So good morning, everybody. It's nice to be back. I haven't been for a little while, actually, so it's lovely to be back. Those of you who don't know me, been coming to Oakley on and off. Well, do you remember when Mike went on his extended holiday in Southfields? Yeah. So, yeah, from about then. Elizabeth and I are closely involved in church at five. We haven't moved down there. We are peripatetic. So we live just down the road in Southgate, and then we move about as required. We have two readings. It's like being in a real Church of England. We have an epistle and gospel, but we're going to have a gospel first. So if you want to turn to Mark chapter 9 and verse 2, and in the Church Bible, this is page 1012. Mark 9, verse 2. At church at 5, we have a competition so you can get there first. It's like bingo. But, okay, so Mark 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. Then he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And then the next is from 2 Peter, chapter 1. And that is on page 1222. So page 1222, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. So it's in the middle of a section. So Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." So, Peter is writing to one of the early churches. We don't actually know which early church he's writing to. We do know that, as so often with these Bible letters, there's some dodgy teaching going around, and Peter needs to put the dodgy teaching right. But there's always a question, which is, well, why should we believe you, Peter? You know, what's your authority for saying these things? Because these really cool apostles came in and told us all sorts of weird and wonderful stuff. And Peter's answer is grounded in his eyewitness relationship with Jesus and his experience of the supernatural power of God. "We didn't follow cleverly devised stories. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." And funnily enough, the Apostle John says pretty much the same thing at the start of 1 John. We flip over to the next slide. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of God." So these are people who have seen and experienced the power of God. Now, this passage from Peter, the passage from 2 Peter about not following cleverly devised stories, I've been meaning to talk here a little while ago probably a year or two ago, and I had this thing in my head that I was going to talk about, and for whatever reason it didn't happen. I can't remember why, but it didn't happen. And then Mike said, oh, can you talk 2 Peter, verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised stories. I thought, yeah, that's the talk I was going to go 2 years ago. And then Mike emailed me and say, oh, actually, Peter, can you do Exodus? And I said, no, I'm not going to do Exodus. We're going to do 2 Peter because I'm excited about it. I want to think a little bit about Peter, the early disciples, how they thought, how they behaved, and why that matters for us. And actually, I think it matters more now than it did 30 years ago. Even more than it did 30 years ago. So Peter, he was an eyewitness. He saw and experienced the mission and ministry. And the trouble is, we've read these stories, and we're a bit blah about it. Yeah, we've heard the stories many times. Yeah, Jesus raised some girl from the dead. Peter and John go to the temple. There's this crippled bloke. They say, oh, get up. And he gets up. And yeah, whatever. I've read that lots of times. This was incredible stuff. This was incredible stuff. John quotes Jesus in his gospel saying, I am the light of the world. John, Peter and James saw it. His clothes, we read in Mark, became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. This is pretty scary stuff already. Then, and they're at the top of the mountain, so they can see all around, and then suddenly some people appear who weren't there before. Suddenly, they didn't walk up, they'd have seen them coming. These are dead people. These are people who've been dead for thousands of years, and they suddenly appear. And these are great biblical heroes. It would be like Peter and John arriving here this morning. That's how astonishing it was. They appeared before them, Elijah and Moses, talking with Jesus. Then this cloud suddenly appears. Now, clouds don't suddenly appear. Clouds blow in. Elizabeth and I once had a wonderful holiday. We went to Puerto Rico. I had wonderful weather in Puerto Rico. It's in the Caribbean. But every day, at exactly 11 o'clock, a cloud would come in. And you could see it come. And it would go. And it would go over this little sort of mountainous bit with the rainforest. It would drop a load of rain, and then it would carry on going south. Every day, predictably. This wasn't like that. This cloud just appeared. And then God's voice speaks. We already know that they were terrified before God started to speak. Imagine all of that. Imagine that that happened to you. And they had back then a strong story, a strong culture of verbal storytelling. You know, today we write stuff down. Actually, we used to write stuff down. Now we put it on Facebook and forget about it. We have a sort of slightly disposable attitude to our stories. But Peter and the disciples, they kept telling the stories, partly to make sure that the stories would survive. But actually, it wasn't just that. These stories, these memories, these supernatural things that happened to them were their foundation. Now, Peter, we know, was put to death for being a Christian. And he refused to be crucified because that would be too much like Jesus, so they crucified him upside down. What was he thinking when he went out to be killed in a really brutal way? What was in his mind? Because people have been saying to him, Peter, if you just say, actually, we made the whole thing up and it's not really true, they'd have given him a pass. If he'd have said, no, sorry, misunderstand. No, Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. Jesus is not the Son of God. Got a bit carried away. Sorry, everyone. Then he could probably have been spared. But he didn't do that. Because he would have remembered. He would have remembered being up the mountain and hearing the voice of God. He would have remembered the time he went in and prayed for a dead girl and she rose from the dead. He will remember the time that he stepped out of the boat and found that the water could support him. I had to struggle to find that picture. All the pictures of Peter walking on the water show the bit where he sinks. That's not the important part of the story. The important part of the story is Jesus says, get out of the boat, and Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water. Yeah? These things were Peter's foundation. His theology was underpinned by what he saw and what he heard. You know, Steve was singing, "We've been a very long way with the Lord." And we need to sing the songs of having been a long way. And so the question this morning is, what is my foundation? What are our foundations? You see, quite often, our foundation is in here. It's intellectual. At work at the moment, I'm working with a coach. She keeps saying, "Peter, you're ever so good up here, but this bit and this bit are underdeveloped. We need to get you to feel and to gut as much as you think." And she's not a Christian, but actually it's quite a useful principle, isn't it? Because I don't think intellectual is enough. We see this in the recent history of the Church of England. Henry Kendall once explained to me how you became bishop in the Church of England. Okay, brace yourselves. So basically what it came down to was being really, 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 really good at theology. Not whether you were really good at mission or whether you'd led a really big church that had saved people and healed people and transformed their lives. No, not somebody like John Coles. That would be silly, right? Why would John Coles be a bishop? That would be dumb. I'm not sure John would have wanted to be a bishop, but park that for a moment. But John Coles wouldn't be an obvious bishop, because all he'd done is completely revived and renewed a dying church, transformed it, and that had indirectly led to this being planted, and church at five. But it was all about what was in here. People were promoted based on their theological firepower. How's that worked for the Church of England over the last 50 years, do we think? It hasn't worked. To be fair, now I look at the current... some of the current bishops, actually they look pretty good, so maybe we're turning that around. Now obviously, we need great theologians. These people are powerful agents in the battle to spread the kingdom. We need them. But it's not a foundation for growth. The church, on the whole, has gone backwards. And if we keep focusing in here, things will get worse. And that's partly because society has changed. And we've got two battles to fight. There's a battle of evangelism for the kingdom, and there's a battle against hostility and persecution, and we will not win those wars using what's in here. So if we talk about evangelism, when I was growing up, right, unless you were Jewish or came from abroad, the question was, are you a Christian or are you not a Christian? And the basis for evangelism was logical argument. If I can make a really strong argument that Jesus is Lord, then you might choose to believe in him. That was personal evangelism. You have Billy Graham's rallies. And, you know, I'm a Christian because my mum got saved at Billy Graham. Well, I got a Christian because of the Holy Spirit, but you know what I mean, right? You know, it came because Billy Graham preached and my mum got saved and that came down. And it worked really well. But today it's different because culture is different today. Now, obviously, the gospel is the same. The gospel doesn't change. God isn't changing. Jesus isn't changing. The Holy Spirit isn't changing. But we do need to tailor our message. And we kind of know this because the message that the kids are getting is probably slightly different to this one. This is probably more grown up, but that's a whole other thing. And the wrong style doesn't work. I had a great lesson about this, right? So... A local church is running an alpha course, and their speaker for the first night of their alpha course has fallen through. And they're very sad about this. So they phoned up some bees and say, "Can you send someone?" And I think what they had in mind, this is a few years ago, was John Coles, Henry Kendall, Rex Morton, Mike Parvlu, Helen Shannon, you know. None of those people were free. And so the phone kept ringing, and it kept going round. And eventually, about number 32 on the list, I get called. And I'd run an alpha course at work with four guests. I might have preached one sermon. I'm not sure. I can't quite remember the timing, right? But you know, I'm confident. I've done a lot of public speaking. It's alpha. You know, how hard can it be, right? And your talk's already written for you in alpha, right? So I it was all very last minute. And I was at work all day, so I didn't have a lot of time for prep. But I did phone up a mate and say, "Can you come with me? Because it'd be good to have a bit of backup." Right? So he said, "Yes, I'll drive you." I said, "Oh, that's nice." So we drive down to this church. And I'd not heard of this church. But we pull up, the building looks really large. And then I see the minibuses that were bussing people in from the stations. I'm thinking, okay, this wasn't quite what I had in mind. And then I meet the senior pastor. I'm like, but if you're the senior pastor, why am I here? Then I hear this really great jazz. I'm thinking, oh, somebody's put on a good playlist. But actually, no, this is live 25-piece jazz band. And at this point, I realise I'm quite a long way out of my depth. And anyway, this white middle-class boy goes and preaches to an entire bunch of about 200 Nigerians. Most of them not second generation. So it didn't work because what I was saying culturally wasn't right. All of my stories were wrong. All of my things that I was saying just didn't fit. The message was right. I told the story right. But the story was a mixture of Nicky Gumbel, who's a very posh white boy who lives in Brompton, and me, and I come from Essex, right? It just, you know, maybe I should have got a bit more Essex. That could be better, couldn't it? It just didn't fit. I wasn't getting it, right? So culture matters, right? We'll come. It was Jesus' house. We'll come back to Jesus' house later. So we need to be conscious. Who are we ministering to? How do they think? What is going to engage with these people as opposed to those people? And to the particular spiritual strongholds that people face. Now, Paul knew this. Paul says to the Jews, I became like a Jew. Can we flip over? No? Oh, no, keep going. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. I have become all things to all people, so that all, by all possible means I might save some. So the world has changed. The gospel has not changed, but the world has changed. So we, like Paul, need to adapt ourselves. Because people today don't believe in God. They don't believe in authority. They don't even believe in truth anymore. Okay? Can we get the postmodern slide? Because this is... Postmodernism was a reaction to modernism. Modernism lasted up until about kind of 30, 40 years ago. Whereas modernism was about objectivity, i.e. truth, postmodernism was about subjectivity. Modernism sought a singular truth, postmodernism sought a multiplicity of truth. In other words, there's lots of different truths. And this is messed up, obviously, but it's the reality that we are dealing with. I remember the first time I came across this, I was dealing with this guy at work. He was incredibly intelligent, but rather stupid. Thankfully, in the end, he quit and went off and did a PhD at Cambridge. I'm sure he was really good at that. He was epically useless in the workplace. He really was. I could tell you stories. But he was my first exposure to postmodernism in debate. He one day said, well, I think the church has got a lot of power and influence. And so my ears pricked up and thought, oh, this is interesting. So I said, so, you know, it's interesting you think the church has a lot of power and influence, because if I look at the laws that governments are passing and the ways that governments are behaving, it seems to me that these laws and activities are quite unfriendly to Christians and the church. And he just looked at me and said, I still think the church has a lot of power. There was no sense of, well, Peter, you say that, but on the other hand, oh, Peter, I think that's a bit of a weak argument. It's just, I've heard you, Peter, and that's very interesting. And I'm not going to engage with you because I think this. It's astonishing. Of course, it's not new, because Pilate, 2,000 years ago, said, well, what is truth? He was a very flexible man. Now, this is not to say, of course, that we don't need stuff in here when people ask difficult questions about suffering and other faiths and all those kinds of things. But people do not want to be persuaded. People don't want our arguments. You know that thing about, is Jesus mad, bad, or the Son of God? I think it's a really convincing argument. I heard a talk at New Wine a few years ago where a bloke said, he explained that, the mad, bad thing, and the person said, a bit like my friend at work, said, that's very interesting. I'm glad that truth works for you, that's not my truth. I mean, you know, bonkers, but that's what we're dealing with. This all sounds very dispiriting, doesn't it? That people are bonkers and they don't believe in truth anymore. However, the good news is that we have good news. And we have good news that people want. We have something that is authentic, powerful, and spiritual. And people like things that are authentic, powerful, and spiritual. So we need to go back to the future. Paul said, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished in me. Can we flip on? Next slide. Brilliant. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished in me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders. So it's this emphasis on his relationship, his life, and the power of signs and wonders. Writers to the Hebrews, exactly the same thing. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles. So if we're going to get anywhere in evangelism, we need to change the record. It's not, well, Christianity must be true because it's Jesus healed me. Jesus healed my friend. Jesus told me that. It's a different kind of conversation. Because it's not an intellectual case anymore. It's our experience of a God who acts in power. And you know what? It's not a fair fight. Because the atheists have nothing and no hope. Their hope is that man will suddenly get better. Well, I don't know how long men have been around, but it's thousands of years and we have not got better. The God of the Muslims is not healing people today. The God of the Muslims is not releasing people. So we have something that people don't have and that they want. The great power of the early church was the stories that they told of God's power in their lives. So we've got Jesus here talking to the disciple in Acts 1. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. What he didn't say was, you will receive words when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my arguers in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. You see the difference, right? It's about word, it's about power, and it's about witness. So evangelism needs to change. We also need a response to hostility. Okay? Society has changed. It doesn't, you know, when I was growing up, most people didn't believe in Jesus. But it was okay that I did. That's starting to change. We are seen as part of the problem. When we say that Jesus is the only sure way to be saved, when we say that certain types of behaviour are sinful, we are a problem. Because tolerance is different. Tolerance used to be, Steve, I disagree with you. I think you're wrong. And that's okay. We can still go and have a beer. That's all right. Now it's, Steve, I disagree with you. You better start agreeing with me or you and I are going to have a serious... In fact, what I'm going to do is launch a Twitter storm against you and you'll be shunned by... Well, this is what happened to Tim Farron, right? Christian leader of the Liberal Democrats. It wasn't enough that he voted the right way. We have this postmodern world. How dare I argue with you about your truth? And people think we're bigots. So here we have Theresa May. Theresa May just visited a homophobic Christian fundamentalist church. You know, I talked about Jesus House earlier. That's the bigoted church. Right? I mean, I've only been there once, and I was the one doing the talking, so maybe they're really evil the rest of the time, but I... They didn't come over that way. Yeah? But that's the thing, bigoted. One of my clients at work said to me the other day, she said, so are you one of those evangelical Christians who hates gay people? I said, well, as an evangelical Christian, Jesus said, love your neighbour, love your brother, love your enemy. So if I'm hating anybody, then I'm already not behaving like any, you know, like a Christian. But also, you know, the Bible does have some things to say about sex. So something to say about homosexuality and sex before marriage and divorce and all sorts of things. And if I were to shun everybody that I'd have a very small circle of friends. And she laughed and said that sounded fine. Although there was a small implied threat that it might not have been fine. Now, obviously, what we're facing is not like the early disciples faced. And it's not like Christians face in other parts of the world. But the truth is, the early disciples responded well to hostility and persecution because they had the right foundation. A theology book is not going to work as a defence against persecution because it's not strong enough. Yeah? So when Peter was being crucified upside down, he wasn't thinking, yes, but I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and therefore he made a perfect atoning sacrifice. That wasn't what was in his head. He was like, we went to the tomb and he's gone. I walked on the water. It's these experiences that are actually what protect us against hostility. Okay, so what do we do about this? I have a suggestion this morning. We need to cultivate our memories. We need to remember what Jesus has done in our lives, in our head, in our hearts, and in our gut. Because then, when we have a chance to talk to somebody about what we believe, or when we face some hostility, we have a really solid foundation that can't be shaken. And you know what? Jesus has done things in my life that I've seen and been involved in that I can barely remember. That's awful, right? There's one time I came here, and I was due to, and I wasn't expecting, somebody else was expecting to preach and was really hoping they wouldn't have to. So that was a great answer to prayer for them. And then, as I was being prayed for before the service, somebody gave out a Bible verse and it was exactly the one I was preaching on. But I can't quite remember the story properly. And that's irresponsible, right? Because this was a great thing that God did that day. And I'm casual about remembering that. You know, I can remember all sorts of things better than that story. I've been careless. So we need to remember these stories. We need to share them with each other. We need a treasure chest of stories. I remember Gladys Mahoney, some of you may remember. She was at St. Bees and she moved back to Nigeria. But she was always talking about the treasure chest of things that you have that bind you to God and that he'd done in your life. So a couple of practical things. In a moment, we are going to share some memories. That's why I wanted to delay the God at Work, so we can do God at Work both this week, but then also going back and doing some older stories of stuff that God has done. And the great thing about sharing the stories is when we tell stories, they don't have to be our stories. Okay? It doesn't have to be me that did it. The first time I ever did the Alpha Talk on Does God Heal Today, at that point I had never actually personally prayed for somebody and they had got better immediately. Okay? That has happened to me since, but at the time I'd never had the Elizabeth get well and she got well immediately. And I gave a talk on Does God Heal Today? Because I'd seen it happen. And people I trust and knew had had it happen. And so I could tell the story well enough. And of course it does need to be somebody close. It does need to be my husband, my sister, my friend at church. Otherwise it's my mate's cousin's boyfriend's friend's uncle had Bob Dylan in his taxi kind of story. And we don't want to get into that territory. And then we need to promise each other we're going to keep sharing these stories. You know, Elaine was praying about meditating on God's unfailing love. This is one of the ways in which we meditate on God's unfailing love. So, is there somebody here who can write? Because I'm not very good at writing, because we have a flip chart. And I want us to write some stories down. Thank you. Do you want to come forward? I'll give you a couple of my stories just to get things started, and then we can share some more stories. So one very undramatic story. I was at Alpha. I gave somebody, it's the Holy Spirit Day, I gave somebody a word and they said, oh yes, somebody said that to me yesterday. Yeah? I said, well, in that case, you probably need to listen. Yeah? Slightly more dramatic story. A couple of months ago at church at 5, Phil at church at 5 had had a frozen shoulder for a couple of months. I prayed for him. He got well. Yay! Yeah? People don't always get well when we pray, but it's 1 in 100, right? That's better than the atheists can manage. And then my favourite God story. And some of you may have heard this before, and I don't apologise because it's my favourite story. So I was at Mill Hill East. We were sharing stories, a bit like this. And a lady told me a lovely story. She had apple trees in her back garden. And she'd always wanted to know where the apple trees came from. And she'd even prayed, God, I'd really like to know where the apple trees come from. Yeah, which, actually, it's good to pray for God for everything, right? Not just the big stuff. Anyway, one day, she's at church, and she's worshipping, you know, shine, Jesus, shine, shine, Jesus, shine. This person taps her on the shoulder. She's a little bit annoyed. She turns around and says, hi. Shine, Jesus, shine. Taps on the shoulder again. Where do you live? Round the corner. Shine, Jesus, shine, shine. Yeah, but where around the corner? Acacia Avenue. Shine, Jesus, shine. Tap, tap, tap. What number? Acacia Avenue. Number 27. Oh, that's interesting. Because I used to live at number 27 with my husband. Funny enough, when we were there, he planted a couple of apple trees. Tell me, are they still there? How great is our God, right? Yeah? So, that's enough of me talking. It would be good to get some stories. Can we start with the ones like this week, and then we can do some more spectacular ones later? So, have we got any this week stories? Yeah, come. No, that's not going to come out of there. Oh, yeah. There we go.
I'm really sorry, it's not my thing, but it's teaching,
so. No, you're fine. Go on.
Last Saturday, my daughter is involved in what's called Hertfordshire Inclusive Theatre. They include everyone, people with different abilities, and it's a drama theatre. And so last Saturday we were involved in a carnival in Boreham Wood, and it was really, really hot. And for people with special needs, being out in the blazing sun, walking with a massive band in front and with a lorry with music is the worst thing ever. And I didn't think my daughter would do it because she was saying this is too much for her. And just before we started, I could see the sun was so bad. I didn't think we were going to make it. 3 miles is a long walk in this environment for people with cerebral palsy or autism or anything. And as we were to leave the car park, I just cried out to God. I said, please help us, because I don't think we're going to make it. And then as we walked, I could see there were clouds. And so we made it. But it wasn't as hot. Somehow, there was no direct sun. We were covered with clouds. And of course, afterwards, my mind was thinking, well, it's just a coincidence. But maybe that's why I need to say it here, so that I know this is not a coincidence. So.
Thank you. Our God controls the weather, still. We heard about clouds earlier, didn't we? Okay, any more from this week? Come on down.
Good morning. My daughter's on a really difficult course doing fashion at a fashion college, St. Martin's. And she was in her second year, last project, and there was so much opposition. She was making a dress for Grace and Perry, but the equipment didn't work. There was some times where things didn't work on time. So much opposition. So I was praying, I was sending the Lord in every morning. And then on Friday, it was like a big competition as well. She came first. And I was just like, by God's grace.
Thank you. Lord of the fashion industry too. Any more from this week? Or should we go back in time? Who's got some older stories? Okay.
I got a pastor ring from my grandma who died 10 years ago, only found it this week, and just bring me back memories of how my mum turned to know Christ. In my last year of, when in final year medical school, I was invited to a Christian conference. And at that time, my mum, my grandma was already in nursing home. So in my head, I was thinking I might not be able to see her when she dies because she's in Midland while I was studying in Southampton. So I was invited to this Christian conference in somewhere, I didn't know where it was, but it was very expensive. It was £70, but I was a student, so I didn't really want to go, but my friends invited me. So I went to the conference and found out it was somewhere nearby where my grandma was living, in the nursing home. So I asked my uncle to take me to see my grandma. When I saw her, she was very ill, so we got her admitted to the hospital. And then at that time, the doctor didn't tell me that she was going to die. And when my mum called me, she was like, "Oh, could I come on Tuesday?" That was a Sunday. I was like, "No, I don't think she would make it." So my mum came. It took her 4 hours, and she was able to say goodbye to my grandma. So then, because from what my mum was able to see, and she knew I was going to that Christian conference, and so she turned to Christ, and we were all able to say bye to my grandma. And because you were showing that picture of the treasure chest, and although this was 8 years ago, and I just thought this is something I should share today. Yeah.
I think Steve's got one.
I'll just share one from a few months ago. I was in a place in London called the London School of Supernatural Ministry, which is connected with Bethel Church in Redding, California. And so it's all about empowering people to do the works of God. And I was just invited on one day to come and lead worship there for one of their evening school sessions. And while there was a girl that turned up that really just caught my attention because she didn't seem quite like she was fitting in place with everyone else that was there. And, you know, occasionally you get the one or two people you might just kind of notice like that, that either God highlights to you or it's just kind of obvious. They just kind of don't quite stand out. And so I knew that this girl was here for a particular reason. I don't know whether she was invited by someone, whether she was part of this school or what, but I just, you know, felt like God was going to do something that night. And we started worshiping, and within about half an hour into this time of worship, she just bawls her eyes out, and she's in floods and floods of tears for like the next half hour. And, you know, we were just singing and declaring the goodness of God, and we knew something really powerful and profound was happening. And it turns out that she was a homeless girl who'd come in off the streets that was invited into this school that night. She had a massive encounter with the love and the power of God in that time, during that time of worship. She gave her life to Jesus during it, which is amazing. She also got healed in her leg at the time as well from a condition and pain that was going on. They then ended up prophesying and speaking words of truth and life into her, and really accurate things to do with her past and her job that she used to have with working in a nursery with children, all this stuff. And she was completely blown away by what God did. And what they decided to do at the end was just to take up a love offering, really just to bless her with some money. And so they got together about £70 worth, everyone just kind of chipping in. And £20 of that was spent on a youth hostel for her to be able to stay in over the week. And then the rest they spent on some shopping and food and things like that for her. So she had, by the time they'd spent all of that, she had £15 left, which they put on a gift card. But she then ends up the next week testifying and coming back to them saying, "You never guess what happened. When I went to use that gift card in Tesco's, there wasn't £15 on it, there was £215 on it." And you know, and Jesus multiplied the money. And we're seeing a lot of this stuff happen at the moment. It's absolutely incredible. Isn't God awesome? It's amazing. And she went around after that telling everyone on the streets about what Jesus has done for her. So, yeah.
Amen. I mean, I just settled for her being saved, right? I mean, okay, any other stories?
Well, you can write mine. Quite a few, actually, when you think about it. Quite a few come back to your mind. Probably Personally, the greatest one of my life is having Danielle as our daughter, and she's our foster daughter. But we actually lost a son called Danielle at birth. So when we got our foster daughter, it was quite a revelation. And we knew that God had planned it a long time before. And also Lena dreamt about seeing a badger as well in her dreams. And then when she came, she had a little badger toy as well. I do want to say this other one, and it's just because I suppose the greatest miracle of all, if I could ask you, probably anybody guess the greatest miracle of all ever? Jesus dying and then he rose again. Well, I once had the privilege to interview somebody for a job for this church, and they said in their CV that they raised two people from the dead. So I thought, well, how do you beat that? But as soon as I read it, I didn't believe it because I thought, no, you can't do that. And if you did do it, I'm sure you wouldn't be coming for a job at Oakley Community Church. So anyway, the guy goes on and tells the story. So him and his wife thought they hadn't been praying for radical enough miracles. So they said, let's pray for the dead, to raise the dead. So I thought, wow, come on, tell the story. I want to hear this. So they did, and they both prayed for it. And then his wife was a nurse, and she's at a hospital. And the woman she was caring for died. And sadly, the family were on the way to say goodbye to her. So what did she do? She prayed for her to come back to life. So she checked her, and she was dead. So anyway, she came back to life, and her family got to say goodbye to her. So that's the first miracle they did. So they still had another one. And of the couple, they were in a restaurant, and one of them, their father was with them, and he dropped dead during the meal. He had a heart attack and died. So what did they do? Well, they prayed, and they got down the ground, and they revived him. So he came back to life again. So they brought two people back to life. So there you go. So don't limit your prayers. Amen.
Well, the one I want to talk about has been going on for about 50 years, and I had a very small part of it. It's to do with the importance of Christian children's work. Because in the 90s, I was at a church near a station, was Ladbroke Grove, and they used to run a minibus out to some of the local areas where basically parents weren't too interested in Christianity or otherwise. They just wanted to get the children off their hands for a couple of hours on a Sunday. And I was working out, I think over that 50 years, there have been about 150 or 200 will have gone through that. Now, the point is that about a third of those were from Grenfell Tower. And I suspect that I don't suppose any people up the top there are thinking, oh, I'm about to be refined in paradise today. But I hope that some will have thought, hang on, I know what I've got to do. And the feeling of, all I did, I was the relief driver of the minibus. But, you know, it's being a part of something that can save people forever is incredible.
And actually, I think God had his hand on that area. You know, there's an Eden team right next to Grenfell Tower, a church plant there. And, the local Catholic church had been doing amazing things. So it's interesting that even in the tragedy, God was preparing and then responding. Any others?
My cousin, this is going back many years. I think he was about 19 at the time, very, very bright boy, did all his A-levels early, went to Cambridge University early and did maths or engineering or something and worked on submarines. But he had a car accident. I think it was while he was at university, and his ear was badly damaged, and he wanted to go into the sort of work where he needed his hearing. And he went to the consultant, and the consultant said, we can build your ear up cosmetically a little bit, but you will have lost some hearing in that ear. And he was devastated by it. I think he was going to go into the sort of work where he needed, you know, all his good faculties. And his mother, my aunt, was talking to my mum, her sister, on the phone. And my mum, bless her heart, she's a Christian, said, God can heal this. He's a God of miracles. I'm going to pray. He can. And her sister was crying and saying, but they've said that he won't have his, you know, his hearing enough. And mum said, God is a God of miracles. Anyway, my cousin went back to the consultant for his next visit. And when my mum next spoke to her sister, she said, the consultant's words were, I made a mistake last time. You will have all your hearing. And he does have all his hearing.
Amen. Isn't this uplifting? Yeah, it's just really important. And over the week, just remember those stories. You know, to my shame, when I'm at the dentist, I hate going to the dentist. I've got a huge gag reflex, and believe it or not, my mouth is very small. And it's not a blessed time for me. And when I'm lying there, trying to distract myself frantically, what I do as a game is I try and I'm a record collector, so I try and remember how many recordings I've got of a particular piece of music, and I go through it all, and how many Bruckner 8s have I got, and don't tell Elizabeth, it's about 40-something. And why am I not lying there thinking about what were the prayers that were answered? You know, because we all spend a lot of time in our own heads, don't we? And you're just spending that time thinking, where were the times that God said something to me? Where were the times that God sent something to me through somebody else? What were the times we saw a prayer answered? And I just think that's a really good thing for us to be doing.